Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
If you have a Bible with you, if you've got a Bible app on your phone, you can go ahead and start navigating into that. But I want you to go to Psalm chapter 20. We're going to be looking at a verse there that's going to start kind of a framework for our conversation this morning. And I would say it's more of a conversation and less of a sermon in a sense, because I'm going to be asking you some questions that I'm hoping will start a conversation between you and the Lord in your own hearts. Something where you allow the Spirit of God to kind of speak to you and to challenge you about your perspective of the climate in our nation and the role that you play, not as an American or as a part of the community, but as a believer within the context of where you live. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that I would suggest that we find ourselves in an environment where there are kingdoms in conflict. If I said, do you believe that there is spiritual warfare? Do you believe that there are things that press against the goodness of God in your life? I think we would all readily say yes, even if we didn't have a broad scope or understanding of maybe what that was. But what I want to suggest to you is that it's far more prevalent and it permeates far more of our day-to-day than just the idea of there being spiritual forces or interactions between us and somehow the enemy of our souls, but that this conflict has to do with the way that we view life, it has to do with our worldview, it has to do with some of our leanings into how our world is supposed to work, and that oftentimes we're so close to some of these thoughts that we don't really step back and become aware or thoughtful of things that influence us on a day-to-day basis. And what I would suggest to you is that there is a very clear line of demarcation between the kingdom of God and everything else that goes on in the world around us. We spent a number of weeks on a sermon series entitled Worth It All, and that the idea of that, the invitation from Jesus for us to be involved in the kingdom of God, to be a part of it, to play a role in it, to be a citizen of it, that was worth any and every cost or sacrifice that would be made in order to attain that or to enter into that or to walk consistently within that type of paradigm and understanding. But at the same time, the systems of the way that the world works around us are in very, very stark contrast to the things of God. And in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, the psalmist makes this statement, and it's going to be one that many of you are familiar with, but he says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in what? In the name of the Lord. Maybe you learned that kind of in the New King James Version or an old school version, right? Some will trust in horses and some will trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord Almighty. I remember a children's church song that reinforced this idea, and it just kind of drew this line that said, okay, where are you going to place your trust? Are you going to trust in the things of this world? Are you going to trust in might, power, influence, or are you going to trust in the Lord? And as believers, what is our answer, right? What do we readily say? Oh, pastor, I trust in the Lord. But what I would suggest to you is that the things of the world, the things of the very systems of the lives that we interact with, that they're in contrast to that. And one of my thought processes in this, and just personally, in how I've been reflecting just the last probably 6-8 months, but our political climate is not something that lends itself to being in partnership with the kingdom of God. Like the political climate in our nation right now is in stark contrast to the kingdom of God. And there is a misnomer at times for us, because we're Americans, because we're patriotic, because we actually have a voice and a role in the systems of governance, there is a tendency for us to blur the lines between the kingdom of God and to somehow marriage it with our political system as if that's going to somehow work and bring about effective change in our community. And I can tell you that from a biblical standpoint, that's just not true. You can trust in the horses and the chariots of the might and the power and the influence of the systems of governance in our world and in our community and in our nation, or you can trust in the name of the Lord. But they are not mutually compatible. They cannot just hold hands and move in the right proper direction. There is a delineation between that. The political climate in our nation right now, and this is my observation, I won't superimpose this upon you, but it lacks civility. It is not something where people are coming with opposing views or thoughts and looking to collaborate and to come to an understanding of what would be the best for us, what would be the best for all. There's a very clear delineation in language that says we and they. And unfortunately, in my opinion, it has devolved into a line in the sand where there are opponents on each side who just throw rocks at one another, and there is no collaborative we type of voice that says, what can we do to heal our nation? And it has permeated the church, and that is where the greatest grievance, I believe, has come to the surface, where there are believers who have found themselves drawn into alignment with systems of this world who are all too ready to throw rocks at other believers who may be standing on the other side and almost in defense because the rocks are flying in both directions. You can trust in the horses and the chariots of the systems of the world around you, or you can trust in the name of the Lord, but you can't trust in each one equally and think that you're going to get the kingdom of God. At every turn, people came to Jesus and they said, all right, when are you going to overthrow Rome? When are you going to establish the kingdom of heaven that never ends? There were times where the people came and it said they were going to take him by force and make him the leader, the ruler. You're going to be the one who now heals the system. And what does he say? That's not what I'm here to do, right? In the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. See, we need the kingdom of heaven. We need the kingdom of God to permeate our societal structure and the way that we interact. And that doesn't come from a political structure from the top down. That comes from the people of God demonstrating the Christ-like servanthood of Jesus, and it comes from the bottom up. It's always been the case. See, but we blur that because we live in a country, we live in a nation that has afforded us a voice to be a part of the political system. And we should use our voice, we should speak, we should play a role, and believers should be led by the Spirit in that conduct. But I can tell you that regardless of which nomination for president or for Senate or for any of the other political races, regardless of who is elected into those places, I can guarantee it's not Jesus. It's not. And in fact, if Jesus was here today, he wouldn't be running for president of our nation. He wouldn't be running for political office at all. And you would be hard-pressed in Scripture to find where he would have a voice that would somehow try to direct you towards one or the other. It's really not there. We are to be focused on the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we don't play a role. It doesn't mean that we don't have a voice. We should be active and we should use our place of influence to speak about the things of God. And we should hold a conviction and be led by the Holy Spirit into that. But make no mistake, Jesus is not running for president. Jesus is not running for elected office. Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And that's who he is. And Jesus is somebody who draws all men to him. In fact, it says that he is to be lifted up so that he would draw all men unto himself. That's what Scripture says. But unfortunately, what has happened is we as believers have been drawn into political rhetoric that says we and they and has drawn lines. And we've cast judgment that says there are some who are drawn to the Lord, and clearly those who are not of our way of thinking or of our personal persuasion, somehow they are not, they are withheld. And I would say that it's dangerous thinking. And I would say that it's unscriptural as well. I'm going to give you three questions to interact with this morning. Who's already tired of hearing me talk? Who is uncomfortable, right? This There's not a lot of jokes this morning, you guys. This is not a lot of entertainment. I've wrestled with this message all week. And you can ask my wife as she's like, hey, what's the title of the message? I don't know, because I'm not really sure I'm going to follow through on this. I've labored at this all week because I've had to wrestle these questions out for myself, but I've landed on three things that we're just going to pull from Scripture that, for me, need to align our thoughts and our processes back towards being more interested in the kingdom of heaven than any other agenda that would present itself. Here's the first question for you to consider when it comes to just our political climate. Are you really submitted to the authorities that are over you, and do you pray for them? And I'm going to press on this a little bit because I don't think that we do this very well. I don't think that as Americans, I don't think that we submit to authority well, and I think that it perverts our perspective of what it means to submit ourselves to the authority of God. It's very difficult to be a leader if you don't know how to be a follower. In fact, all of the disciples who ended up being leaders of the New Testament church, all of them were first what? Followers of Jesus. Come and follow me. You have to know how to submit. You have to know how to give honor. You have to know how to follow in order to ever have a voice of influence or to be useful in a leadership type of a setting. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a portion of Scripture that I find deeply challenging when it comes to considering how to be somebody who honors the Lord by honoring the structures of governance around us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, Peter says this to the church at large. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. So back to that question, are you really submitted to the authority of those over you? We would all say yes, wouldn't we? Well, yeah, I'm submitted to authority. Yeah, I'm submitted to fill in the blank. But here's a great litmus test for whether or not that's really true of you. How do you speak of those in authority? Jesus says that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth speaks. How do you speak of those in authority? How do you speak of those who are the candidate of the opposing political party that you support? How do you speak of them? How do you speak of those who would vote in that direction? How do you speak of those who would be opponents of a political persuasion that you would be convinced of is the better kind of mark for our nation? How do you speak of them? How do you think of them? And I would suggest to you that that right there will tell you whether or not you understand what it means to be submitted to the governance or not. How do you speak of the opposing candidate? How do you form your thoughts? Do you use language like we and they? Well, you know all of those types of people. You know what they're up to. How do you speak of political leaders? How do you speak of law enforcement? How do you speak about your boss, your parents, your teacher, your coach? What comes out of your mouth? What are the thoughts harbored in your heart? That will tell you whether or not you understand what it means to be submitted in reverence to the Lord to those authorities that are in place. That doesn't mean that all of those things need to be followed blindly. That doesn't mean that there's not flaws. That doesn't mean that there aren't injustices that need to be spoken out against. But there are ways to do that in a way that still honors to the Lord. How do you speak of them? And here's my other question. Do you pray for them? Most of us would say yes, right? I pray for that president, I pray for that congressman, I pray for that statesman, I pray for that mayor, I pray for that leader, and here's what I pray. Oh, Lord, get him out of there. We need somebody else. That is not what I'm talking about. Here's the thing that should blow your mind about what Peter says here. Do you know when he wrote this letter? Most scholars say that he wrote this letter right at the heels of Nero's persecution of the Christians in the nation of Rome, or in the emperor of Rome. There was a fire that broke out in Rome, and Nero needed a scapegoat. History says that he blamed the Christian contingency within the city, and there was a persecution that broke out against Christians. And not a persecution that said you got passed over for an employment opportunity, or you missed out on a promotion, or you weren't allowed to pray in this place or that. A persecution where people were being put to death, where Nero would throw garden parties, and he would bring Christians in, and he would strap them to stakes, and he would light them on fire, and he would use them as the torchlight for his garden parties at night. That type of persecution was taking place. And Peter, on the heels of that, writes this letter about submitting to authority. That should absolutely blow your mind. See, we have this kind of feeling of being discomforted in our nation, and we have this feeling of this press against our religious liberties. And we talk about persecution, but you and I have no idea what persecution looks like. Not even close. And there are things like this that took place in Nero's empire that are taking place all around the world right now. These things are still happening. And on the back of that historic persecution, Peter writes this letter. And he says to submit for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Doesn't mean that we don't use every means necessary to speak out against injustice. Injustice needs to be spoken out against. There needs to be those who are willing to take a stand, even unto death, for what is right. But I find it very interesting that Peter pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the backdrop of that type of persecution. And I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, where Jesus says this, "But I tell you to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you." I don't know that if I was living during this time when Nero was persecuting the church in that way, that I could have uttered a faithful prayer for the one who was persecuting. But that's the challenge for you and I as believers. How do you pray for our leaders? How do you pray for those who are currently in office? How do you pray for those who are you are hopeful would be in office? How are you praying for them? Are you praying for their safety? Are you praying for their wisdom? Are you praying for their conversion if you don't believe that they're saved? Are you praying that they would be led by the Spirit of God? Are you praying for change in a way that they are transformed and redeemed? Or are you just praying that somebody else would be in there? Somewhere who would be a lesser evil? Is that what we're praying for now? Can we have the lesser of two evils? Or do we want the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not running for office. The person of Jesus is not running for office. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he runs for your heart. He demands that allegiance. How are we praying? If you can't honestly pray for the leaders and authorities placed over you, then the immediate issue for you to resolve is in your own heart. It's not in your circumstance. It's not in the nation that you live or the governor around it. It's not those in authority. The issue is you and whether or not you are being led by the Spirit of God in support of the authority that's there. I've spent time in countries where there is opposition to the gospel. I've spent time in countries that there is actual persecution taking place. I've spent time in countries where their whole system of governance would be hostile to the kingdom of God. And guess what? The kingdom of God is advancing. And lives are being changed, and people are being led to Christ, and it's transforming communities from the bottom up. You don't need a leader to tell you that the kingdom of God can move and have value. The kingdom of God does that in spite of even emperors like Nero. And when the church begins to take that seriously, that we would pray for those who persecute us, and that we would be submitted to the authority of God, regardless of what our present context looks like, it's in those places that the kingdom of God and that the gospel of Jesus Christ gains credibility and is shown to be in contrast to the world that is around us. Because Jesus says this right before he says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He says, what gain is it of you? What gain do you have if you only love those who love you? Even sinners do that. Everybody does that. we're to be different. Are you different? And I know I'm stepping on toes, okay, because I was stepping on mine all week. So I'm just passing on my experience, right? Holy Spirit gets to step on my toes, and then I get to step on yours. But are you submitted to authority, and do you pray for them? And if not, if that causes you, if you're bristling, if the hair on the back of your neck's up, if you're like, man, I want to go do something else, then I would suggest you need to have a conversation with the Lord. You need to have a wrestling out with the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to tell you what's right or wrong. I'm not here to tell you how to vote. I'm not here to tell you my thoughts on those things. I don't think that they're that important. But I am trying to tell you, convince you, that the kingdom of heaven is where our focus needs to be. And I think there are far too many believers who are preoccupied with the kingdoms of this world than with the kingdom of heaven. And those are in conflict. They're in stark conflict. And so we need to look at that. Number two, here's a question for you, again, to consider this. And these are just questions that I would say that give you an idea of whether or not you are preoccupied with the kingdoms of man or if you are preoccupied with the kingdom of God. Here's question number two. Would the knowledge of somebody else's political leanings being different from yours cause you to have difficulty being in relationship with them? If you're a Democrat and you found out that your friend was going to vote Republican, would that cause a fracture in your relationship with them? If you were a Republican and you found out that the person sitting next to you in church was going to vote Democrat, would that cause a rift in your relationship with them? If that's the case, you have a problem. Because what you've begun to lean into is that somehow Jesus is a political figure, that somehow God has an out-and-out stake in one side or the other of our, unfortunately, just two-sided political system that we have now. If you found out that your friend or your spouse or your pastor or your boss or somebody who you admired, that somehow they were sitting on the opposite side of the aisle as you and it came as a surprise to you, could you still be in relationship with them? Could you still have a civil conversation? Could you still admire them and see their value? Could you seek out a conversation that brought kind of collaborative view and that you began to wrestle upon things that really mattered? Could you be preserved in relationship or could you not? And if you could not, then you have a big problem. Paul spends the majority of his time when he starts touching on differences and issues within the church, he spends the majority of his time speaking against divisive talk and division and disunity. In fact, the whole structure of his idea of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the expression of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is about preserving the unity of the body and the collective and being without division. He spends a lot of time on that. And in Matthew chapter 10, this is such an interesting thing for me, but I draw your attention to the collection of ragtag disciples that Jesus gathered at the beginning. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, the gospel writer Matthew says this, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the Iscariot, who betrayed him. All right, so here's the list from Matthew. This gospel writer Matthew is Matthew the tax collector. Matthew is the author of this. And as he lists the group of disciples, he actually adds in his own detail that he was the tax collector. Super significant because tax collectors were looked down upon more than IRS agents are in our context. Tax collectors were Jews who had sold out to the Roman government. They collected not only taxes for the occupying government, but they also made their livelihood upon extortion. So whatever I was supposed to collect from Pastor Bob as a tax collector, I would go and I would collect what the state said he owed, and then I would collect extra for myself. That's how a tax collector worked. They profited from the extortion element of what was going on. But he goes out of his way to let everybody know that he's a tax collector. And actually, he is the one of all the gospel writers that emphasizes this the most on three different occasions. talking about Jesus being in his home, talking about him as being invited as a disciple, and on another occasion he emphasizes this, but he also emphasizes in the same list that included in the group of disciples is Simon the Zealot. Do you know what a zealot was? Super important, which is why he adds it, and he contrasts it with himself. The Zealots were a Jewish sect that wanted to overthrow the Roman government with violence if necessary. They were a revolutionary group of Jews who wanted to overthrow the government. And in this list, okay, in this list, you have Matthew the tax collector, big government, works for the IRS. And you have not just small government, but no government, let's overthrow them by militant arms. And those two extremes that would be really indicative of a far left and a far right in our country, those two extremes are brought together into community with Jesus, and they have to live side by side for 3 years. And Matthew goes out of his way to emphasize that that's the reality, that that's true. Matthew goes out of his way to say, hey, I was the tax collector. I was that guy. And gives us the detail as well of Simon the Zealot. Big government, worked for the state. Small government, wants to overthrow the occupiers, even by violence. And you know what Jesus said? Hey, you come and follow me. Hey, you come and follow me. You're going to have to work out how to follow together. See, because that division doesn't have a place in the kingdom of God. Jesus said what? Render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and paid his own taxes there. He also paid the temple tax to the Jewish priests. Read the Gospels. Jesus was submitted even to the earthly authority that he was the creator of. The Gospel of John says that in the beginning, Jesus was the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by him, and through him, and for him, all things were created. And Jesus even submitted to the earthly authorities that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over. And he didn't draw a line of demarcation that said, oh, you're pro-Roman, you're anti-Roman. He said, that's not as important as being pro-Kingdom of God. Can you exist in relationship with those of a different political, social agenda or perspective from you? And if you cannot, then you have an issue going on in your heart that needs to be resolved. Our political climate doesn't lend ourselves to this type of unity. Our media does not lend itself towards encouraging this type of unity. In fact, most of the things that you're getting your information filtered through are all too happy to draw a line that says we versus they. You know what those people are like. You know what they're thinking. Here's our only hope, and everybody has an agenda. But none of those agendas, as much as you would like to say that they align with the agenda of the kingdom of God, none of them actually transpose or superimpose over that perfectly. They're all off. They're all skewed. And they're all bent towards a man's agenda. They're all bent towards a political persuasion. And when we convince ourselves otherwise, then we blur the lines between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, and we try to put them together and say we're going to have the best of both worlds, and you will not. You won't. You can really have one or the other. And it doesn't start with the governance of your area or of your nation. It starts with the lordship of your heart and your commitment and your resolution that above all else, you will submit to the Lord and his kingdom, and as the Holy Spirit leads and prompts you, you will be an active agent as best you can in the systems of the world around you. But do not be swallowed up by those systems, because there is no life in them. There is no life in them. So how do you speak of those in authority, and how do you pray for them? Okay? Would the knowledge of someone else being different than you, would that cause a difficulty in you relating to them? Those are red flags for things that need to take place in our heart. Here's the last question. Are you serving others? Are you thinking of others? Or are you serving and thinking of your own agenda? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says this. He says, Jesus called them together, this being the disciples. So again, this ragtag group of people that were polar opposites and often the case. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. So here's how the world system works. Here's how the political system works. Here's how the worldly authority climate influences itself. Verse 26, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Gentiles lorded over them. The high officials exercise authority. But what does he say in verse 26? Not so with you. You are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different in the way that we exercise authority and leadership, in the way that we pursue those things, and the way that we're involved in them. There is to be a stark contrast. And when that difference dissipates, then we lose our influence, we lose our voice, and the gospel becomes irrelevant because it does not stand in contrast to the world. But it gets just kind of wrapped up in it. Are you serving and thinking of others or of your own agenda, of your own comfort, of your own desires, of your own status quo? And I recognize that these questions are uncomfortable. And it would be far easier for me to just pull out a sermon on love this morning and just say, well, you love God and love one another and just try to get that right and let's see how we do next week. But I've been wrestling with these things. Because I don't believe that there's a box to check where I get the kingdom of God. As much as I would want to convince myself of that fact. How I speak of those in authority. How I pray for them. Really gives a picture into my heart as to where my allegiance and my hope lies. How I interact with those who think of the world differently than I do gives a great picture as to whether or not I am preoccupied with the kingdom of God or I'm preoccupied with the stuff around me. And whether I'm willing to put aside my own agenda for the benefit of others, for serving others, for really looking and thinking about how I can be used by God for the benefit of others, again, gives me a very clear line as to whether I'm thinking about the kingdom of God or I'm thinking about the kingdom of man. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Worship team, if you guys would come back forward. I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning, but I'm not going to really direct where that goes. I don't feel like that's necessarily my place, and I'm not actually sure how that needs to happen. I do know that if you would be willing to quiet your heart and listen to the leading and the prompting, the voice of the Holy Spirit, I do know that He will speak to you. Whether you want to do that this morning or not is another question. Because again, I know that these questions are not, they're not fun to think about. It's not fun to contemplate. It's not an agreeable exercise to begin to unpack really the motives of my heart. The psalmist says that who can know the heart of man? It is deceitfully wicked. And sometimes when we begin to unpack these things, we find areas where we've been more influenced by the world, we've been more influenced by the news, we've been more influenced by our fears, we've been more influenced by the things around us than we have by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Kingdom of God. And that, it's uncomfortable. I understand that. I recognize that. But if you would quiet your heart and you would really allow the Lord to speak to you, I think that in the midst of that discomfort and in the midst of that challenge, you can be corrected into being more engaged in things that would bring life to you and to others around you. So I'm going to ask that you just bow your heads. I'm just going to pray for you this morning. Lord, we want your kingdom. Lord, we know the Lord's Prayer. Many of us could recite that. And in our heart of hearts, we want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we really, truly desire that. And sometimes I think we fall into this thought process, God, where we believe that somehow that's going to happen through the kingdom of man, through the structure of man, through the authority of man. And I don't know if we would out and out say that. I don't know if we would realize that. But God, I know that I have slipped into that type of thinking before. And I pray that you would just guard our hearts against that. Lord, guard our hearts against becoming hardened against those who think differently or look differently than us, somehow negating their allegiance to you or their desire for your kingdom. Lord, give us ears that listen. And God, at times, a hand to cover our mouth. Lord, that we would seek to understand and be understood. Lord, that we would be deciphering your agenda, not just our own, and not being swayed by the agenda of those around us. God, that we would be in our word, that we would be led by your Spirit. Lord, help us to have room in our lives for those who aren't just like us. Lord, knowing that challenge and that ironing, sharpened iron type of a situation, Lord, is for our benefit and for our growth. Lord, help us to look at the disciples and how different they were and to be encouraged by that. God, that you would take the extremes in that culture and that society and that you would draw them together in Christ. God, help us to pray for our leaders and for those in authority. Lord, not just pray that they would change or do what we want or that they would be gone, but God, to pray and contend for the transformation of their hearts, Lord, for their salvation of their souls, if that's necessary. Lord, that we would be praying that you would give them wisdom, that you would bring godly men and women into their spheres of influence to speak your words of life. Lord, even somebody as wicked as Nebuchadnezzar, you brought somebody as godly as Daniel alongside, and you were able to advance your kingdom through an ungodly nation and through an ungodly leader. God, help us to pray those types of prayers, Lord, not ones that are selfish or full of fear or desiring of just our own comfort or status quo. Lord, help us to be courageous. And God, may there be a difference in us from this day forward in the way that we approach these types of issues, the way that we speak of these types of issues. Lord, that people would hear the wisdom that comes from us, hear the heart behind the words that we speak, and they would say, whoa, that's been missing. That's different. Why do you sound different than everything else? And Lord, may it be a testimony to you and the work that you're doing in us. And Lord, above all of those things, we pray that your kingdom would come. And Lord, we know that that begins in us. It begins in your lordship in us and the way that we begin to walk that out. Lord, help us to walk that out in unity. Lord, that we would be undivided and undistracted from advancing your kingdom in our lives and in our families, in our workplace, Lord, in our spheres of influence, in our community, and Lord, that we would be a part of that influence in our nation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so quick show of hands. Who's glad this message is over? Just me? All right. I have to do it again, so you guys are the lucky ones. All right, here's your action points, and these are wholly uncomfortable. You can start reading them right now. You can take a picture up there. This is not going to be fun if you choose to do this, but I think that it will grow you. Number one, commit yourself this week to pray for the candidate that you oppose. And not, oh Lord, help them not to get voted in, but to pray that God would influence them, that they would have believers come alongside them, that you would pray that there would be a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Pray blessing on them. Could you even think you can do that? Try one day this week, but try to stretch it out for a week. Number two, try to interact, or when interacting with those who have a different view of the election, two things, listen and love. Listen and love. And then number three, find some way to practically serve others this week. Maybe you start at three and work your way towards one. Maybe that would be the easier way to do that. But let's see the Lord stretch us this week. Amen.